ourselves as a church family to praying for our mission as a church over these 7 weeks. So let's act like we believe we're one family. We can huddle up together and enjoy our time. Let me pray one more time before we start. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the solid rock on which we stand. And Father, we pray that we would trust tonight that all other ground really is sinking sand. Would our homes, our houses, our families be shaped evermore around you and your gospel? Use this time well, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if I asked you to close your eyes and think of home, I wonder what you would picture. Imagine you could capture all those things that you long for. That little word home, it should represent so many things, shouldn't it? If you could capture all of that and put it in a bottle, what would be in yours? Rest, laughter, companionship. There are certain smells, aren't there, that make us think of home, baking bread or cookies. There are the sounds, kids laughing, or in my house, kids screaming, shouting, playing. There's a warm, crackling fire. Maybe there's a soft chair that you like to collapse into. Somebody waiting at the door to welcome you home. I appreciate this is summertime in Mississippi, and we're all doing this in a building where we're currently working on the HVAC. So maybe in your home, you dream of an air conditioning that hums quietly in the background and a place where all the creeping and crawling beasties are kept safely outside. I sadly have spent all of my life in Britain, and so it's impossible for me to think of home without thinking of a warm fire. The last thing you'll want right now, but that is home for me. Home is where you come in from the cold and the wet and you sit down by a fire to warm your heart with friends. Either way, the Mississippi way or the Scottish way, home is a sanctuary, isn't it? It's a place of refuge from the harsh world outside. Let me read you a few words from Tolkien. Bilbo and his friends, they are journeying in The Hobbit into unfamiliar, hostile lands, the wilds and the mountains and the darkness of Mirkwood. But right on the edge of the world they know, they have a little respite, one final home filled with singing and warmth and joy. And Tolkien describes it beautifully. So at last, he writes, they came to the last homely house and found its doors flung wide. They stayed long in that good house, 14 days at least, and they found it hard to leave. Bilbo would have gladly stopped there forever and ever. Well, I wonder how you imagine that last homely house. I guess for a lot of us, we probably think of all the things that our home isn't, the things that we wish our home could be, that we wish the home we'd grown up in had been. But there is a sense we all have of what home should be, isn't there? And so what we want to do this summer, all together as a church family, is invest these 7 weeks doing two things. We want to think about what a flourishing Christian home should look like, feel like, whether we live on our own or with a big family, whether we are single or married or widowed. We want to think, what is our home for? How does Jesus lay claim to our homes for his gospel? But then, secondly, we want to commit serious time together to praying for those things, praying that God would shape our homes by his gospel and use them for his gospel. Often, we find that prayer gets squeezed out of church life. We never have time, do we, in our D groups to pray as we wish we could. But I think we'll find that the more we pray together over these things, the more our hearts will start to be shaped by gospel priorities. So our plan is to spend the second half of each Wednesday evening around these little tables, letting a few discussion questions guide our prayer time. And we're going to start this week by thinking about where that longing for home comes from. Why has God put that in us? Why does it run so deep in human beings, even if it's something we've never really been able to enjoy in our own homes? And I want to suggest tonight that it comes from something right at the heart of all reality. God dwells in a realm of light and life and love, a realm that every Christian home participates in, and a realm that, even when they don't know it, our dark and lonely world is longing for, longing to share. So I wonder if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to John chapter 1. Because John gives us a glimpse here in his opening chapter of something incredibly beautiful. What he shows us here is the warmth at the heart of all reality. We often think of John 1 as the story of Jesus coming into the world and of his rejection. And John does tell that story. Look down at verse 5. The light, Jesus, shone into the darkness, darkness which tries to overcome him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There is a world here that is shut out in the cold, a world that is dark and estranged and hostile to God. But step back, and there's a story behind that story. And you all know how it starts, don't you? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, God the Son has come from a very different realm, a realm of light and life, and perfect joy, where together with the Father and the Spirit, he has existed in perfect triunity from all eternity. In fact, verse 18 describes it in the most intimate terms. From all eternity, God the Son literally dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Or in our slightly more respectable ESVs, he dwelt at the Father's side. Now, we know, if we've read this book to the end, we know that John's gospel is written to persuade us to believe in Jesus and to find life in Jesus' name. John tells us his author's purpose in chapter 20, what this book is for. And so he could have written this book as a straightforward evangelistic tract. Here's the bad news, you're all sinners. Here's the good news, will you repent and believe? But John doesn't do that, does he? John starts his gospel in a far more subtle and beautiful way. He doesn't start by telling us what becoming a Christian looks like. He starts by showing us. John chapter 1 is an invitation. He starts by showing us a Jesus who leaves his realm of light and life and love at the Father's side and comes down into the darkness. And why does he do it? Well, he does it because he wants to invite us in to that realm of joy and happiness and warmth and life. He steps into this realm of sin to seek and to save the lost and to bring them home into the joy that he has shared with the Father from all eternity. Chapter 1, verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, what? Children of God. Those who belong where he belongs. Verse 18, he came to make known the one at whose side he has belonged from all eternity. And that is exactly the story that the rest of John's gospel goes on to tell, isn't it? Jesus, in this book, is the great, glorious host who reveals himself for the very first time by serving rich wine. He's the host who will close all of history with a great wedding feast. He's the host who promises later on that in his Father's house there are many rooms, and he has come to prepare a place for his beloved, those loved ones who the book focuses on more and more and more as the pages turn. Jesus in this book is the great host, and he's the great friend. He is the friend who lays down his life for Lazarus with tears in his eyes over sin and death. You see, God not only dwells in a realm of light and life and love, but his great joy, the thing that makes his heart beat, is bringing others in. So where does our longing for home come from then? It comes from this warmth at the heart of all reality, the God whose image we're made in. Now, if we let it, that should profoundly shape how we think about the places where we live. We would love our homes to be like that last homely house, wouldn't we? Where it feels like there's a fire in the hearth and a warm welcome, and where people just want to step inside and belong. But what is that fire in the hearth of a Christian home? What creates that feeling that people notice the moment they walk through the door? If you pick up a copy of Better Homes and Gardens or Southern Living, it is going to give you all sorts of ways to try and manufacture that homely feeling. Maybe you need some spectacularly expensive, beautiful rocking chairs on your front porch. That is the secret to a beautiful home. Or a nice, big family of immaculate, rosy-cheeked little children. Or maybe, as I suspect in my darker moments, the secret sauce is having no children at all, so that your home is always perfect and the toilets are always flushed. But here's the thing. Loads of us have been in the home of an elderly Christian man who's all on his own, and he's cooked us a thing he makes for every guest every Sunday, and we've been loved from the moment we stepped through the door. And we've been in homes like mine where it seems like there are kids hidden in every closet and there are sticky handprints on every window and Lego all over the floor. And somehow we felt the same. Because the fire in the hearth of a Christian home is not something you find in a magazine. It's the warmth at the heart of all reality which shapes the warmth at the heart of home. The fire in the hearth is Jesus. God has made human beings to reflect his own beauty, his own warmth, his own light and life and love. And the more human we become as his spirit takes hold of us, the better we start to reflect him. We saw in John that generosity and grace and hospitality, those things go right to the core of God's nature. Jesus came into this cold world to bring us into his warmth and joy. And so what is going to happen when you step inside a home where God's spirit rules? You'll find exactly that generosity and grace and welcome. Even while the kids are squabbling and the breakfast dishes are still piled up by the sink, you'll find it there. Because Jesus truly does live in his people. Our homes belong to him. God has made us so that our human relationships reflect his own perfections. It's not that God saw a human father, for example, and thought, you know what, why don't I call myself father? That's a really helpful illustration for them. No, it's the other way around. God made human beings to show what his fatherly love is like. He made our families to show true things about himself. Human marriage shows what his gospel is like. He made our ordered relationships, our households, to be analogical. Think how Paul puts it in Ephesians 3, verse 15. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every father in heaven and on earth is named. God loans his title to human fathers. And in the same way, he loans a little picture of that joy and warmth in the heart of heaven to every human home. The theologian Herman Bavinck said it like this: it's true that we first apply names like Father to other creatures because we know those creatures before we know God. But materially, they apply first to God. All perfections are first in God and then in creatures. He possesses them because they belong to his essence. We possess them only by participation. Now, what does that mean? It means that every home, even non-Christian homes, in some way participate in, reflect that beautiful thing we saw right at the start of John's gospel, the warmth at the heart of all reality. Not perfectly, never as well as we wished, but everything that we long for in a true home, we long for because we were made to be at home with him. And so the very first place that human beings learn about the one we were made for, the very first words of revelation that God ever speaks to us, he speaks to us in the home. It happens right from birth, doesn't it? We're born into a home that is teaching us about fathers, about family, about love and authority. Here's how one scholar puts it: home is the place in which we are first directed either towards or away from God, and where our basic posture towards our fellow human beings is formed. We cannot conceive of true human flourishing without it. And here's the remarkable thing: that's not just true of children. Every time we invite somebody in to a Christian home where Jesus is the fire in the hearth, keeping the whole house warm, we are inviting that person in to hear from him, to meet with him. Now, you might not feel very confident about that, but the moment people step in the door of your house, come into a home where Jesus lives in his people, they are meeting Jesus in you. You are the salt of the earth, he says, whether you know it or not. There is an aroma of Christ about you, even if you doubt all the time that it's what it should be. You can adorn the gospel, says Paul, even if you think that everything about you could only make Jesus look worse. Actually, Paul says the opposite is true. You are what makes his gospel look as beautiful as it truly is. You can adorn it. And so we're going to talk about all sorts of wonderful things that we do in our homes over this summer. We're going to talk about hospitality, about feasting on the Bible and sharing it, about private and family worship. But fundamentally, it's not any of those things that we do in the house that makes it a Christian home. It's his presence which does that. The fire in the hearth. I wonder then where we think of Jesus as fitting into our homes. Maybe we think of Jesus as the great disciplinarian. We bring him out every time one of the kids is in trouble and they need a good spanking and a dose of manners. Or maybe we think of Jesus as the one we pay to cook and to clean. We mention him when we give thanks for the food. Of course we do. But after that, we can safely put him away and get on with the family mealtime. Maybe he's the decoration. We've got a few nicely framed Bible verses on the wall, but that is where he stays. Jesus is like the finishing touch. Or maybe we recognize that actually, Jesus is the life and soul of the party. He is the one who everything good in our homes comes from. He's the reason, even when we don't know it, he's the reason our guests love to sit at our table. He's made all of our homes for himself. They are places for his gospel to be shared and enjoyed. Your home is not just a place for you to retreat from the world and hide and recharge. Your home belongs to his mission. It's a place for Jesus' work in your own heart and in your family's hearts. And it's a place to share him with your friends and your neighbors and your communities. He is the warmth, the joy, the fire in the hearth. And a warm fire is meant to be shared. Which brings us to one last point. You see, that warmth in the heart of all reality, the warmth which is reflected in every Christian home, that is also the very warmth that our world is longing for. Just think back to the picture that John paints of the world we live in, a world that doesn't even know its own maker, a world that is dark, estranged, cut off from that fellowship of light and life and love. And every year here in the South, aren't we drifting further and further away from that fellowship, further away from the vestiges of Christianity, drifting into a world where more and more of us are raised in broken homes, where families eat on their own around the television far more often than they eat all together around the table. Often now, if you pastor a church in Scotland, like I used to, baptism and church membership and marriage, they all happen together. It's a kind of package deal. Because when adults come to faith, they already have a family. They've got kids. Their parents never married. Maybe they've never even seen what we would think of as a traditional home. They don't even know what it is that they're looking for, but they know it when they see it. When the wedding comes, often there will be more non-Christians there than Christians. So you announce a hymn as the pastor and they start to giggle with embarrassment. They look at their feet because they've never sung in public. They don't know what they're doing. They don't sing at home. They've never sung in church. Their tongues have forgotten what they were made for. Now that is not the world that First Prayers ministered in 50 years ago, is it? But it is the world that all of us we'll get to minister in. That world is coming here. And think what an incredible opportunity that gives us to hold out something beautiful and different. Homes filled with grace. Homes where we sing and we laugh and we rejoice in Jesus together. The more confused and twisted and unhappy our culture grows, the more deeply, deeply attractive your ordinary Christian home, with all its flaws, is going to look. I wonder whether you have confidence in that and whether we'll let them see it. In an atomized world full of broken relationships, you have a place at your table to spare, a place to share. I wonder if you realize that your dining table, sitting there in your home right now, is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools in all the world. It's there right now, going unused. It's the spiritual equivalent of having a bazooka sitting in your closet and never taking it out in a hungry, untaught world. You have a meal to feast on that tastes sweeter than honey. You can share a few words about Jesus, and it will be better than any recipe being served up in your neighborhood. You don't even have to cook it. Just open the Bible with a friend. If you had any other recipe as good as that, would you be keeping it all to yourself? In a lonely and transient world, you have a seat on the porch and friendship to offer. Can you even imagine how desperate the average modern American is for one good friend who really cares about them, who'll speak to them about the thing that really matters? In a world of consumers and workaholics, where home is simply a place to stick on Netflix and indulge yourself and meet your own needs, you have a fruitful garden, a place where people are nurtured and tended and served, a place where you are productive for the gospel. Won't your neighbors want that if they can see it? In a world where people drive home and open the garage door and vanish inside without even a glance at the people living all around them, a world where the elderly are left to fend for themselves, where nobody even knows who to ask if they need something, you have a helping hand. You are that person on your street who would love to lend a neighbor some sugar when they've run out, or clean up their driveway after the storm. But do they know that? And in a world where kids come home and they close the bedroom door and go straight to that flood of misery and darkness that they access through their screens, your home is a safe harbor. Yes, the doors are flung wide to welcome in the guests, but there is also a picket fence. There are things that are kept out. It's different inside. It's wholesome, safe. It's a place where they can talk about the battles they face on the outside. Now, we're going to spend one Wednesday night thinking and praying about each of those things, asking the Lord to make us more like that, for our homes to grow as places for gospel ministry. But for this week, I just want us to realize what a beautiful, powerful, attractive thing we already have. Every home represented in this room is already one little outpost for the gospel in a lonely world. For somebody you know, your home might be that last homely house west of the mountains. And out there in the rain and the sorrow and the mess, they can look at it and see that little curl of smoke coming from the chimney. And they know that if they come inside, they will get to sit down at a place that Jesus claims. I bet that all of us focus far, far more on the things that are wrong with our homes than we do on the things that are right. There are mistakes that we've made with our families, our kids, all of us. There are things we've always longed for in a home, in a family, and we've never enjoyed. Maybe there are things we've had and we've loved, and now we've lost them. None of our homes are heaven, not yet. But I wonder if we would pray tonight that as a church, we would understand more deeply what we already have. Every home in this church belongs to Christ. It's a place where he has started to work, a place full of people that he loves. And so let's pray tonight for more and more confidence in using our homes for him and his gospel. We don't have to pretend they're perfect. He can use them just as they are, because the thing that makes a home beautiful is not us, it's him. Well, time to pray. And to help us, we've got three questions to discuss around our little table. So if you're sitting on your own somewhere, now's the chance to huddle up. I'm going to put them up on the screens one at a time and give you about 10 minutes on each one. So let's spend a few minutes chatting about the first one, but do make sure you save some time to pray, and then I'll break in and put the next question up. Here's what I'd like us to discuss. Do we think of our homes primarily as our space or his space? And what difference would it make if we ask God to change that? Off you go. And let's bow our heads and we'll pray together as we close. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love you for your warm heart, your generosity, your kindness to each of us. We love you that you sent your Son into the world to bring us into the warmth and joy at the heart of all reality. And we pray, Father, that more and more First Prayers would be a church marked by that same warm, generous spirit. Shape our homes by your gospel, Lord Jesus, and use them for it. For we ask it all to your glory. Amen. Amen. Night, night all.